Praise the Lord, saints. This is a beautiful day when you can wake up and still be able to praise Him.
Yes, sir.
There are times when the song that was written, it says, when gloom and sadness whisper that you've sinned, there's no use to pray. When you wake up in the morning and the spirit of oppression comes upon you, and that is so overbearing in your life, you have no recourse but to say, he wrote back and said, I see a crimson stream of blood. He said, I just look away to my Jesus, and he tells me to say that I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. Oh. And it is because of the flow that we have that ability to wake up every day and say, God, thank you, Jesus, that I can stand and say, I know who you are, and I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
I'm so grateful. One of the things that has been on my heart for many, 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 many years, one thing, and I've talked with Pastor Rutledge about it, was redemption.
Yes.
One thing that we need to always encourage it. We heard this morning to encourage one another with words. We can. There are many, many times we stand before a group of people within churches. We stand on a street corner and we will let them know about the doom and gloom coming in their life, and we let them walk away with no encouragement for tomorrow. But Jesus Christ has given us encouragement for tomorrow, and it's that thing that we need to encourage one another with. It is because of the encouragement of Jesus Christ. It is for that reason that when I go to sleep at night, I can go to sleep with the reassurance that everything in my life may not be where I want it to be today, but in the midst of that storm, there is encouragement and there is peace, and that is Jesus Christ. And I thank God for it. And it's because of all that that I have been thinking that it's like a theme. There are times that God will just deal me with a theme. And the theme for the last 2 or 3 years has been about redemption, redemption, redemption. Not just for the lost, but for the saints. Redemption. And several years back, he came and he started speaking to me. And I was at a place in time when I was setting myself aside, just saying, because of all the sickness that had come against me, and I was wore out and I was put down, and I was just saying, I'm not ready for change in my life. I am complacent where I'm at. And he said, no, it's time for change. And I said, no, I am complacent. I am too wore out. I am too sick to have another change in my life. And he got my attention with a stroke. And I got my thinking back and saying, okay. And I started mulling over and mulling over in my mind the scripture that he was putting there, and I could not picture it until I picked up my Bible and I was reading and reading and reading and reading and constantly reading. And it was in Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah is talking because of what the Lord has put on his heart for the nation of Israel. But it's not just for the nation of Israel, but it was also for the people individually. And not only for the people individually, but a promise that has been set for each and every one of us that will call upon the promise. I am a man that loves, and I stick to, and I adhere to the King James, but there are times that I will look at other versions because of the way they will bring out another word or two. The King James says, Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts to prosper you. And when you look into the Hebrew, it says, for I know the plans that I have for you. These are plans. God says, I know each and every one of you by name. I know the amount of hairs that are upon your head. He says, and I have plans for you. They are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They are to give you a hope. And we heard about that hope this morning in a future. We are to encourage one another with these words. He says, I have a hope and a future. The hope is in Jesus Christ, and our future is to be with Him. There are those that want to take away that hope and that future that we have with Him, but it's still there. It's still there. God is sure in His Word, and it is still there. We have those that are with child. Know one thing. God knows this child from the beginning before he was ever conceived. And He says, I've got a plan for him. a plan to prosper him. That does not mean money. That does not mean riches. When we look at people and say, oh, the prosperity, oh, for the money to come in, it's not that way. I would rather have my health back than to have all the money that more than I can spend. You have no idea what it's like to lose your health and somebody to turn around and say, oh, but to prosper in God, and you go, no, my prosperity is in the hope in him. If I have no more, if I never again make the amount of money I used to, if I never again regain my health, I still am prospered because I know him. I am still prospered because I know each and every one of you. I am still prospered because I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank God for it. And it goes on, Jeremiah 29:11 and through 14. It was a process of about 6 to 9 months that we dwelt just within those few verses. And as God kept dealing with me, and almost a year after it had all started, I was praying and said, God, put it all together for me. Put it all together and let me understand it. And as I prayed and sought the Lord, he personalized it. He said, I was typing out an email to somebody, and they were at a low point in their life. And as I was typing out the email, I wasn't paying much attention to what I was typing. I was just typing from my heart and from my mind. And as I'm looking on the screen, it was not what I thought what I was writing, but I was personalizing it to myself. And he said, John, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. For John, they are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They are plans to give you hope in a future. And John, if you will only call upon me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. And John, if you will not seek me, I will not be found. Because the scripture says if you will seek me, you will find me. But he's telling me if you won't seek, you cannot find. And this is the whole thing. Will you seek me with all your heart? He says, because when you do, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. He says, restoration. Restoration. And this was the whole thing. The first time that I looked at it, I just fell to my knees and wept and said, God, what is all of this about? And he just kept saying, tell it where you go. When you stand and you witness to a sinner, tell them, I've got a plan. When you sit there and you have coffee with somebody, let them know about the plans I have for them to restore them back unto me, whether they be lost as a sinner or lost as a backslider. Let them know that I've got plans to redeem them. If they will seek me with all their heart, I will be found to them. For there are times that people say, oh, I just can't find God. I just can't understand where he's at and what he's doing. He says, no, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. And this is the point, and this is the thing to declare. There are 8 blessings within the restoration in Jeremiah. The first thing he says in verse 10, he says, I will visit you. And the second thing he said, I will perform my good word towards you. And the third is, I will cause you to return. And this is the whole thing of restoration. When you are talking with somebody and you're standing in the aisle in the grocery store, how do you start off a conversation about Jesus Christ? Sometimes the easiest thing to let them know is that God has a plan, a simple plan for your life. Right. Jeremiah also went on to say that God knew you before the foundations of the world, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. He had a plan for you. He said, oh, I know what you're going to be all about, and I know what you're going to need. And the need is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you on Calvary and being baptized in his beautiful name. These are the plans, and these are the things of hope to give us that future with him. The fourth thing he says, I have good thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And the fifth was, you will call upon me and will pray to me and I will hear you. This is the thing we need to let people know. Yes. That if you pray, God does hear. If you pray, God loves you and wants to hear you. This is a love affair between he and I. This is a love affair between one that loves another. If we love, if a man loves a woman and a woman loves a man, they're willing to go ahead and transfer things back and forth. They're willing to say, you look beautiful today.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, the way you combed your hair, just the way you today. It's so special. Right, this is the same thing God is telling us.
Yes,
that I love you so much that I have robed myself in Christ. Yes. I have come and revealed myself and my name to you. I love you in the form of a love affair. This is a love affair between me and my Savior. When a lover goes off to war, he's pulled away. Again, we're close to a military base here. When they go off to war, what do? They send letters back. This is what the whole epistles are all about. Saying, look, if you love me enough, you're going to read my letters. Because you love me, you're going to read them. And if you want me to come back to you, you got to follow what I'm asking you in my letters. And it's that simple. It's that simple. It's a love affair between me and thee. And it's no deep understandings. It's no deep theologian. I enjoy teaching. I can sit for hours. I love the fact that I have gone back to Bible school just to go ahead and finish off my degree. It was something I started, and it has been something that I have always desired to go ahead and complete. So I have desire to go ahead and set that off in my life right now and go and finish my degree. But there are times that I could just sit there and tell them, don't stop. Even though the day's over, don't stop. I love to be taught hour after hour after hour because it's a simple love affair.
Yes.
When you love somebody so much, you like to hear as much as you can about them. Right. When you love somebody so much, you just like to be able to bask in that constant and constant word that comes over and over and over. You just have a love affair with this. And when you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you have a love affair that will last. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't find another. He doesn't turn his eye towards another. And he's got his eye upon us.
Glory.
And that is what I'm grateful for.
Glory.
Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I adorned thee a prophet unto the nations. We are the ones that carry his name. We are the ones that have an espousing to him to carry his name. I try to tell people when talking with someone, the term that's used so much anymore is we're all Christians. And that's, yes, it's true, I am a Christian. But I am an apostolic through and through. I am an apostolic when they say, well, aren't you a Christian? I kind of just shake my head and say, I'm an apostolic. Without trying to get into the argument of saying, no, I'm not a Christian like you. I just simply say, I'm an apostolic. And well, what's that? And you try to tell them, it's a love affair thing. It's a thing about falling in love with somebody so much that you're not willing to cheat on them. It's a thing about falling in love with somebody so much that you're willing to do the simple little things.
Yes.
If he wants me to be baptized in his name, I'll do it because I love him. Simple enough.
Simple.
And they look at you kind of strange and you say, I'm not a Christian like the world. I'm an apostolic. And I've had to stand there with those that I love that were having trouble in their life. And were going for counseling to a Christian counselor. And I had to tell them, I'm sorry, but I don't agree with what's being taught simply because you're an apostolic and what they're teaching in that room is not apostolic.
Right.
Oh, but it's Christian. I says, but not Christian as I am.
No.
I says, I'm sorry, my God is able to do all things.
Oh.
His God is limited. His God is behind a pill, behind theories. I says, my God is not a theory.
Oh.
He is true and everlasting. And they look at you strange and they'll look at you and go, so you think you know better? And I hate to say it, but I shake my head and say, yes. Yes, I do know better. I may not have the degree, but I know who he is. And I have an assurance in who he is. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. Oh, Jesus. When we look at the cross, there are three great motivations that were turned and represented upon that hill. And the three things that were present was there was a cross of rebellion, a cross of repentance, and a cross of redemption.
Yes.
And it is these three things that we all have a choice for. And we cannot get to the redemption until we have our repentance. But we all start in rebellion. And we all have the same choice. We can all say, I'll stay in my rebellion. I'll stay in my traditions.
Right.
And refuse the other two as one did.
Uh-huh.
He says, but as one turned and said, Lord, remember me. He started on the cross of repentance to be able to reach out and touch the cross of redemption. And it is these things that are the foundations of each and every love affair. And it is where the love affair starts. There are times that somebody will just, out of their own heart and out of their own understanding, refuse to see why they need to be baptized. No matter what you show them, no matter what you tell them, no matter what you say. And then you just turn it back, and it was simple. I had to teach a new convert course at the home church. And it was a last-minute thing. I had not prepared for it. It was somebody else's turn to do it. They, whatever it was, and all of a sudden it was just put in my lap to do. And I looked at the material, and I'm going, if I got to teach it, and Brother Chapman knew that if I was going to teach it, I had to teach it my way. He already had it all typed out, the form that they wanted, and everybody followed it. But Brother Chapman knew that if I had it, it was going to be my way. And unbeknownst to me, he and many others, the church was under construction, and they were hiding off in the kitchen, listening to me, not following what he had written out as the form. But the whole thing was, he knew the moment I took it, that I would not follow the form, and they listened to what I would do. And there was a woman in there that had come from a denominational church, and she was struggling with the Holy Ghost, and she was struggling with the baptism. And that's all I kept saying. I says, don't you love him? Don't you love him enough to do the little things? I says, don't tell me if you were espoused to a man, engaged to him. And he said, would you just do a simple little thing for me? I says, you would be all giggly and happy to do it.
Sure.
I says, my God has done the same thing. Don't understand it. Just do it because he asked you.
Sure.
And she's sitting there going, I never thought of that. I says, it's a love affair.
Yes.
You do things for your lover simply because you love him.
Yes.
I says, and if you love your God, you're going to do the simple things.
Sure.
And as we talked, and I kept telling her, it's a love affair, it's a love affair, it's a love affair. And she began to start weeping. I says, you know, I says, the Holy Ghost is another form of the love affair. I says, the baptism, I says, it's like a marriage ceremony. I says, we take on His name in baptism. I says, but until you speak in that glorious language, I says, there's no espousing. I says, there's no truly knowing who He is. I says, yes, it's that final thing when He finally will engulf you in this love affair. It was only about a week or so later when she decided to go ahead and have a love affair with her God. And it was that simple. Just come off of the other things and reach people where they're at and tell them, Jeremiah told me to tell you, God has got a plan for you. If I could tell you one thing for the child you're going to have, go and buy a Bible, a good Bible. Don't buy a cheap one. Buy the most expensive you can find. And every day before that child goes off on its own, when you're in prayer, write down what God has talked to you about. This is more of a heritage for my children, my child, than a photo album will ever be.
Right.
I want him to see where I've been with my God as opposed to where I've been in the world. Leave for my heritage to say, the same plans he had for me, he's got for you. And these are things that will come. And I thank God. They are beautiful, beautiful things.
Glory.
There are times in our lives, Jeremiah is a strange book at times. There's times that when you read Jeremiah, if you're really, really wanting God to just break you up, it's what it is. If you're really wanting something different in your life, and you're needing to be broken, there are times that we need to be broken. The alabaster box held a very beautiful ointment, but it was no good until it was broken. They didn't just pull the lid off so they could reuse it. She broke it. And then the essence comes out. There's a time that God is going to break each and every one of us if we're willing. And Jeremiah said, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel. Today you may be a saucer. Tomorrow God may want you to be a teacup. And from a teacup to a vase, and from a vase to a bowl, let him decide what the vessel you're going to be and how much you're going to carry. Quit telling him how you're supposed to look. Quit telling them how much you're supposed to do. If you're a one talent man, I love being at the Bible school. I truly do. Young, impressionable minds, and we will sit and talk sometimes 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And one of the things that came up about, I want to be a multi-talented man. And I said, you better learn to be a one-talent man before you can progress from there. And they're looking at me going, yeah, but. I said, I don't care who you heard it from. I'm telling you what the Scripture says. I said, because until you learn how to handle one, you'll never learn how to handle 2, 3, 4, and 5. I says, learn to be content first the way He forms you on the wheel. I says, because when you think you're a 2 or 3, but I says, don't you understand? God has got a plan. And went through the whole thing about the plan with Him. And we sat and we talked. Quit worrying about the talents of others. I says, everybody's at a different level with God. I says, that is their sacrifice born on their knees, hopefully. I says, and not robbing from another. I says, but if that's what God desires for you to have one, be the best one talent person He's ever seen. I says, read the Scripture. I says, it never says that God condemned the man for only one talent. I says, read the Scripture over and over. I says, because you'll read, as the Word says, that God would not have condemned him for losing the talent. And he invested it and lost it. He was just condemned for never using it. And this is the whole point. Use what you've got. Use what you've got. Use what you've got. Be the pliable clay in the hands of the Master. Allow Him to say, God, turn me on the wheel and form me into a new vessel that I can carry your ointment, that I can be the one to go to the world as a one talent, a two talent, or a three talent man. God, oh God, oh God. It says the clay was crushed, remolded, and returned again back to the potter's wheel. I've prayed this over and over in my life, saying, God, put me back upon the wheel. Just re-break me again. And this is not a good thing. It's never a good thing to be rebroken and put back, because it's a time of crushing and it wounds you. But when you're wounded, he says, it was from the wounding of the nations. It is for this reason he died, for our wounds and our transgressions. For he was bruised for our iniquities. And when we're crushed by this, it is then that the Father comes. It's not the time that the Son comes, but the Father. And He comes as a Father and embraces His child. This is what I like about the one God. It's the same God. But there are times that He will come as my Heavenly Father and embrace me and just say, oh, God, embrace me as a Father would. Put your loving arms around me. And just hold me, hold me, hold me. And you just sit there in prayer and weeping and let the healing begin. Say, God, oh God. And you just feel the overwhelming Spirit come over you. And it comes from a love from a Father that can come from nowhere else. And so when there are times, and it's not a bad word to use when we talk about our Heavenly Father, it's a good thing, but it is all in one. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is my Heavenly Father yesterday, and He'll be it tomorrow. But He is also the Son of Redemption yesterday, and it will be for me tomorrow. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's a beautiful thing when we know the truth. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. When we look, one of the themes of redemption that God has been dealing with me about, and He showed me some pictures, and I talked with some other men about it. And when we look at the Lord's Supper, and we see Peter, here is Peter, a proud man, a strong man at this point in time. And Christ turns to him and says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He's saying it twice to get his attention, to know who I'm talking to. He says, Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And this is so preached so often. But the neglected part is this. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith shall fail not, and when thou art converted. What is that? After you're done backsliding, Peter, come on back and strengthen your brethren. Learn from your backsliding and tell them what it's all about so that they can stay away from it also. Yeah. This is the thing. He knew Peter was going to be drawn away into backsliding. Right. That Peter would leave him. And this is restoration.
Right.
This is restoration. And this is one thing that is so commonly overlooked. And when I read it, it just, I think I wept for hours going, God, this is me. This is us. This is what we're supposed to be about. When we fall, when we stumble, and we allow ourselves to be diverted from the path, he says, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And there's a reason for that. There's a whole new message in that by itself. Because when we go further on into John, and we see Christ coming to the disciples, and Peter recognizes them. He goes through the whole ordeal. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And it's a great teaching that starts there. But Peter never said yes. He never said, I loved you. In the King James, it does say love, but in the Greek, the word is phileo. And it just says, I like you. Peter was finally honest with his Savior. When converts come to our altars, sinners are coming through the door, quit telling them they love Jesus Christ because they probably don't even know Him enough to be able to love Him.
Right.
Allow them to say, no, I don't, but I want to.
Yes.
Quit telling them, oh, just say, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, because they don't. They don't yet. And this is what Simon Peter had gone through. Christ says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Who are the these? The disciples, your buddies. Peter, you just stood a few days ago saying, oh, I'll stand by your side.
Uh-huh.
Hey, oh, if you can count on anybody, you can count on me.
Yeah.
Who was the first one to run?
Right.
It was Peter.
Yeah.
And he couldn't be counted on. Right. But yet, several days later, here comes Christ back to Peter. Because
yeah.
He said, Satan desires to have you. But when you are converted, there had to be a conversion in Peter's life. And that conversion starts in repentance.
Yes.
And you can't repent until you acknowledge your sins.
That's right.
Peter, do you love me? And he finally said, no, Lord, I only like you. That's it. That's it. That's all there was in Peter. The second time Christ replies back, Peter, lovest thou me? No, Lord, I only like you. And it says that he was grieved the third time when Jesus comes back and says, lovest thou me? And Peter says, because he was grieved, he says, Lord, you know all things. He says, I only like you. Because the third time Jesus Christ finally allowed Peter to admit where he was. Because the third time Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you like me? And Peter finally replies back, Lord, you know all things. I only like you. That's where I'm at right now in my life. This is right where I'm at the point of my conversion, at the point of my repentance. I'm only at a point in time where I only like you. I don't love you because I'm in confusion. I am not restored yet. I have not come to the understanding of who you really are. And after that, what did Jesus do? He restored him to the ministry each and every time. Why? Because he was honest with Jesus Christ. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. And when you call upon me with all of your heart, Peter wasn't calling yet. It was just a few more days ahead when he finally called in the upper room and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was there that the conversion started. It was there that he was strengthening his brother. It was there that it all came together. It was at that point in time, then, and only then, was Peter finally honest. He walked for 3.5 years with Jesus Christ and said, I love you, I love you, I love you. But when it came down to it all, I don't love you enough to stick around. I'm out of here.
Right.
And that's how we are sometimes. We don't allow ourselves to be honest with God. If we will just come honest with Him, He will meet us where we are. That's what the whole cross was all about. He condescended down from heaven to earth to meet us, not to partake of our sin, but to meet us where we are in our sins and to lift us up to be with Him. And this is the hope in our future. And it's because of that hope in the future that we can turn to another and say, when your child is born, look at him and say, God, reveal to me the plans for this child. What school do you want him to go to? What college do you want him to go to? Where do you want him to go in life or her to go in life? Ask God where the plans are that he has got. So many oftentimes we have plans for our children. God says, no, I've got a plan. It's been a plan from the foundations of the world. And it's from that point on, when you have that child and you have them have that child dedicated to Jesus Christ, from that point forward, continue to write in that Bible and pray and say, God, what do you have for this child? And each and every one of you, if you have a husband or a wife, do the same thing. God, what are the plans that you have for the one that I love here on this earth? God, what is it you have for my children? God, what is it you have for my wife? What is it you have for my husband? What is it you have for this one? What is it you have for that one? Become the one that seeks the plans of God. He said, because they are plans to prosper you. This is prosperity. We are under a roof. We're not outside. We have lights. We don't have candles. This is prosperity. There are so many churches right now in the world that don't have the luxuries we have. We sit on chairs and not on logs. This is prosperity. It doesn't have to be handfuls of money, but it can be handfuls of friends. And friends across the world is worth more than silver and gold. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Why? Why wasn't he a rich man? It wasn't his desire. His desire was to serve Jesus Christ and to let people know the plans that God had for them. It was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the simple truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of God. That when you are baptized in His name, you come up with life anew. When I had to talk to the one that was seeing the psychologist, and this person was told that it would take years and years for their mind to heal. I said, no, no. I'm an apostolic and I believe differently. She says, what? I suppose you're going to tell me God can instantaneously heal my mind? I says, I'm sorry, but yes, He can. I says, by the renewing of your mind. I says, it's that simple. I says, the Jews, when they crossed over, when they had the Passover, the very first Passover in Egypt, they were told to commemorate it every day. And still today, when the Jews celebrate Passover, they will take a young child. And the child will ask the elder to start off the Passover story. What makes this night different than any other night? And I told her the same thing. When you get up in the morning and you put your feet on the floor and you turn your head towards heaven and say to God, what makes today different than any other day? I said, it's simply the promises of Jesus Christ. That He can heal your mind right now. That He will, by the renewing of your mind, straighten you out and put you back on a path. I thank God. I thank God for the promises of Jesus. And it is because of these things that we have a hope in Him eternal. And I love hearing the preaching. I love hearing the teaching. But it'll all come to naught if you don't learn to share it. You can reap it all to yourself. But if you keep it to yourself, that's all it is. It's self-edification. And if we don't put it into practice, and that's the whole thing of learning, but learn to put it into application. Spread the love affair. Tell people that you're in love with Jesus Christ. That you're in love with the Savior that was willing to do things for you. To heal your mind. To heal your body. And to fill you with His Spirit. And not only that, but to espouse you and to give you His name. And these are the things that the world does not have. The denominational churches don't have those promises. They don't have a promise of being espoused. They don't have a promise of taking on a name. All they have a promise is of a good life here on earth. And that's it. That's all they've got a promise for. Because when you look and you read what their doctrine is all about, it is about here, today, and now. It's not about the hope in the future. Because the simple things that my Savior wants for me to be espoused to Him, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to share. I'm willing to keep the love affair going. I'm willing to pass the love affair around. I'm willing to share that love with others just to say that God loved you so much that He was willing to come and die for you. And it's that simple thing, simple, simple things. And if you just learn to tell people to smile, 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 and that's the other thing. You will learn to smile. People will ask you, are you okay sometimes? And it's true. And sometimes, Brother Dana, I believe that. I believe they ask you that all the time. Are you okay? We'll pray for you. We'll make an altar call just for you, my friend. But if we will learn to smile and reach out and to be friendly towards one another. He says, how will people know that you're my disciples? When you're bickering against each other and you're sitting against each other. You know, sometimes people won't even cross the aisle to shake another's hand. And this is the thing that God says, no, that's how not how the world will know that you have love one for another and have my love within you. But when you do have love one for another, you can walk out the doors and share it with others and say, oh, I not only love my Savior, I love the ones I sit with. I love the ones I'm churched with. And you can reach out a hand in honesty and say, I love you too. And allow me to share the simple truth of what God has got for you. And that is a hope and a future. And it is because of this, when the blood is shed from Calvary that is applied to our lives, we are changed. Changed. And this is the whole point. We are changed. We are no longer what we were. We heard this morning about the brother that talked about the effect of dope in his life, that it no longer attracts him. The reason it no longer attracts you is because you don't have the taste for it anymore. You've been given a new taste, and that taste is Jesus Christ. And if you keep that taste alive, it will always reject the outside. It will always push away the objectionable. Keep that in your mouth all the time. And to keep it in your mouth is to keep a praise going. To keep a prayer going all the time. People will ridicule you and say, what? You're going to pray all the time? You're going to say, yes. Yes, it's simple. When I just think of the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me. You're having a bad day and you're walking in a shopping center. Just tap your foot and think of a song and say, oh, of all that He's done for me. My soul cries out. Hallelujah. They don't have to hear you singing it, but they'll see you singing something by the glorious look on your face. And when you're having a bad day, and I've had many of them since being sick with the lung disease, there are times that I wake up and say, God, I don't understand what's going on in my life. And there are times that it's been so bad that I say, God, I don't even know why I've woken up this morning. It has gotten so bad at times, but the times that I have actually said that, God, why did I wake up this morning? I hurt so bad. I'm in such bad shape. Why did I have to wake up? And I've had to repent. Simply repent. Because all it comes down to is, He said He will never put on us more than we can bear. And I've repented and said, God, if I can take this, I guess I can take more. Because He says, you won't put on me more than I can bear. I don't know how much more I can take, but I guess I still can keep taking it. And there comes a time in your life when you just have to accept where you're at in life and still be happy. And still be able to extend a hand to somebody else and say, allow me to share. Yeah, I'm not living in riches. I'm living in poor health. But I still have a hope and I still have a future. If He never heals me again, He is still God. If He never answers a prayer again, He is still God. If He never again speaks to me, He is still God. And it's because of these things, He is still God. We need to realize that sometimes when the mercies and the grace of God come into our life, we're amazed at grace and mercy. We really are. When somebody's blessed, we're amazed at it. Shame on us. We're apostolics. We should be amazed at the judgments and not at the grace and mercy. And that came to me and I'm going, oh my. It felt like a slap in the face. And I'm going, it's true. We're more amazed at the grace and mercy and the blessings than we are at the judgments. We had a terrible thing happen in this nation on 9/11. And people still to this day will still say, why did it happen? Why did it happen to these people? What? And sometimes when a tragedy will strike somebody's life, they'll be the naysayers. I love the naysayers. Whenever you're down, look for your naysayer to come. He's coming quick. And sometimes they'll bring a friend. And when they bring a friend, just know, oh God, I've only got two. Job had three. Please don't send the third one, God. But they'll tell you, well, what did you do that God has done this to you? And you sit there, and sometimes you fall prey to it. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I sought God. And I kept going, where is this in my life that this has happened? And I got no answer. And I prayed and I prayed and I fasted again. And there was still no answer. And I kept going, God, what is it I've done? Why have you shut up the heavens? And I was reading along in John, and I read about the story of his friend Lazarus had died. And he said that this thing was done for the glory of God. He sat back and waited for a reason. God loved him enough to be late. And so the times that in your life that God isn't healing you today, know that He will heal you when He decides, because He loves you enough to be late to bring grace and mercy into your life and more trust. Because the sicker you get, the more you trust. And the more you trust, the deeper you go. And the deeper you go, the more enriched you become. And I don't understand everything, but that I will understand it by and by, it says. I will stand before Him and it will all be revealed to me. And it won't make a difference then for what has happened now, but I'll just be grateful for where I'm at. And when we look at the simpleness of it all, and it's so true, when the naysayers come, just let them come. Just let them come. Just let them come. Because when it all comes down to it all, it doesn't matter what another one says. It doesn't matter what another one does. But when you hear from God, because I finally heard from Him that it wasn't sin in my life. And it was that simple. He just said, that's all I heard was, no. I kept saying, have I sinned? Is there a sin in my life that I have overlooked? That all this has come? And He said, no. And I go, and I'm like, and nothing else came. That was it. It's simple. I'm going, I need more than that. And that's all, and nothing else. And I'm going, my Lord, please, please give me a little bit more. And nothing came. And I prayed, and I prayed, and nothing else came. And as I read, we read of an illustration in Matthew. It says that there were those that were walking past the Tower of Siloam. And the tower fell over and killed people. And then also the story goes on to say that Herod's guards come along and slaughtered many other people. And the disciples said the same thing. God, what was their great sin? And He said simply, quit asking what was the sin in a person's life for this to happen. Quit asking why this happened to them. But you need to start asking why this has not happened to you. And it has happened to, not happened to you because of the grace and the providence of Jesus Christ. These are the things that we need to be gracious of. God doesn't just randomly pick and say, oh, because of this, I'm going to punish you and that. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He will not put on us more than we can bear. We don't know why God works the way He does at times, but it's not our business in certain things. It's that simple. Just accept the fact. And when I read that, I sat back and I said, okay, I understand the no. So quit asking. And that was simple, that I needed to say, God, I'm grateful that what happened in New York and other places didn't happen to me. I can live with the lung disease. I would not like to live as the others are living. So I'm grateful, and I've become grateful over it. And these are the things when He said, quit asking, and just be grateful and say, I'm glad it didn't happen to me. I'm gracious for the grace of God. When the prodigal son left, the law said, if he is drunk, stone him. But grace says, embrace him. The magistrate says, take him out and stone him. Grace will say, embrace him. Stone him and embrace him. I'll take grace and mercy any day over the law. When the love of Jesus Christ comes and He says, embrace him, embrace him, embrace him, embrace him. Know that He's not only saying it for you and I, but He's saying it for a lost world and a dying world. Embrace them, embrace them. Look for them on the road. As the prodigal son's father stood out on the road looking for him. Each and every one of us needs to be looking for another soul, saying, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And be standing there saying, I'll embrace you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you've been. You've been living in the gutter. It doesn't matter. You've been living in a mansion. It doesn't matter. You're a professional. It doesn't matter. If you're illiterate, it doesn't matter. I'll embrace you. I'll embrace you and take you into the love of Jesus Christ. Yeah. This is the thing that we are to pass along. We have so many illustrations of God and the grace of God. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Right. To give you a hope and a future. And this is the thing we need to keep telling ourselves. If you write anything down, take a pen and write it on your mirror. I am a soul winner. Every day when you get up and you wash your face, look at that. I am a soul winner. Every day you go into your bathroom, look at it. And it'll say, I am a soul winner. And hopefully you'll learn to say to yourself all the time, yes, I am a soul winner. I'm out there reaching souls. Write it on your rearview mirror so every day you're in your car, what do you see? I am a soul winner. And these are the things that you need to ingrain in your life. I am a soul winner. I'm a soul winner. I'm a soul winner. And why am I a soul winner? Because He's got a plan for me and He's got a plan for them. I am a soul winner. I am a soul winner. When your child is born, look at him and say, you are a soul winner. You're going to pass on a heritage to this child. And that child needs to know all the love that you can give him. But he needs to know more, and that is he's a soul winner. Soul winner. Soul winner. A soul winner. Win the souls for the law of the lost and dying for Jesus Christ. Bring them in. Embrace them. I am a soul winner. Write it everywhere you can. I am a soul winner. I am a soul winner. I am a soul winner. Every day when you see it, remind yourself, I am a soul winner. Have I talked to somebody today? Have I told them of the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me? Have I done that? You can be, I don't care where, you can be in Walmart. Hum a tune. Hum a tune and watch as people will treat you different. Hum a tune. You don't have to blare it out, but hum a tune and watch how people react. Have you ever reached out and shook the hand of the cashier? Watch the expressions then. And yet sometimes you just smile and they're looking at you kind of strange and you put your hand out and you say, hi, my name is John. Sometimes that's all I'll say. So this way the second time when I come back, I'll look for that same person again. Why? Because it's a soul. And I'm making an introduction. I want them to know there's something different about me. I want them to know that I'm different. That I'm not like the rest of the world. I'm not like Christianity. I'm different. I'm different. I'm different. I'm a soul winner. I'm a soul winner. I'm a soul winner. Are you willing to do this? And this is the whole point. Can you do it? Can you step out and say, God, what plans do you have for me today? When you wake up, God, what makes today different than any other day? What do you have different for me today? Because yesterday is gone and tomorrow's not here yet. But today is something different. Today is a new day. Today is new manna. It's not old manna, it's new manna. So look for it and say, God, what do you have for me today? I am a soul winner, I am a soul winner, I am a soul winner. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I invite you to know Him today and to fall in love with a Savior. If you don't love Him, you will love Him if you become espoused to Him. If you'll just go ahead and cleave to Him, you will fall in love with Him. If you don't know about Him, I'll be glad to sit and take the time. Whether it's from now or until morning, I'll sit and explain what I can, how I can, until you are satisfied. It doesn't matter the amount of time. It doesn't matter the day or the hour. If you need to know Jesus Christ, we here will be glad to explain to you who and what He's all about. We are soul winners. We are soul winners. We are soul winners. We are soldiers, and it says in the army of Jesus Christ. In this last thing, this last illustration, the Roman soldiers that Paul saw in his day, when he talked about put on the full armor of God, they didn't walk as today's soldiers do. They didn't walk spread apart from each other. That's not how they walked. They walked arm in arm when they were in battle. Simple reason for it to be. You can't fall if you am I locked arms with you on one side and another man on the other side. We carry our wounded with us. We carry you along the way. We don't just drop you along the side. But also when you're locked arm in arm and you have a shield in front of you, you become a gauntlet. And you can just push forward and push forward and push forward and push forward. And this is the thing that you need to realize, that you need to be locking arms with one another and be standing strong to each other's side. And for the stronger that you become, the more you advance. And the more you advance, the more Jesus Christ, His name comes out. And when we conquer the ground, this is the other thing, don't go out to battle. You are to only put on the garments of battle. I never read where Paul said, put on the armor of God and go out to battle. Why? Because the battle has already been won on Calvary. But put on your raiment for battle. Protect yourself. And there's no armor for your back. Why?
That's right.
There is none, because Jesus Christ will take care of our hinder parts. And when we have trust and faith in Jesus Christ, it'll be a simple thing to be a soul winner and walk forward arm in arm, brother. Think about it. When you're standing there and you're having trouble in your life, Brother Dana, think about it. When you lock arms with somebody here in this church and you're at a low point, just turn to them and say, hey, pray for me without explanation. That's all it takes for a friend. Pray for me. Strengthen me. And this is the whole thing, where you strengthen one another. When you do, you become stronger. You don't become busybodies about one another, but you become strengtheners. And you become a standing post for one for another. And when that happens, you can go ahead and push forward and push forward and push forward. And the more you keep pushing forward, the stronger this church will get. And the stronger this church will get, the more problems you'll also have. That's so true. And the more the problems come, the stronger you'll get. And the stronger you get, the more problems will come. But it's that strength that will take you over all those problems, because you'll learn to band together, one to another. With a brother, when a brother strengthens a brother, it's as if iron sharpens iron. And it's for this reason that we have love one for another. You can't love the world until you love each other. And when you start learning to love each other, you can bring people in. And when people start to come in, you start to love them. And the more you love them, it's a cycle. It's a cycle just like with Jesus Christ. The more you know about Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you want to know about Him. And the more you know about Him, the more you fall in love with Him. And the more you fall in love with Him, the more you want to keep knowing. It's a cycle that never stops. It never stops. It goes over and over and over. But it's the same thing that we need to have for one another. The more I know you, the more I do want to love you. And the more I fall in love with you as a brother and a friend, the more I want to know about you again. And you keep going over this and going over this until you strengthen each other so much that the iron sharpens the iron. And we pass things from one to another. And we pass these things for the sole reason of saving souls for Jesus Christ. Pastor Rutledge. Yeah.
Glory. Hallelujah. My Lord Jesus. My Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let us stand and praise God. Let us worship God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My Lord Jesus. Ah, hallelujah. Glory be unto God, our Savior, our Lord. Jesus, Jesus. Ah, hallelujah. My God. Beautiful message. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you. Praise you. Thank you. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you tonight. We praise you tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, there's something about that word. It'll just heal you. It'll strengthen you. We've heard the word of the Lord tonight. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. My Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name. Anybody want to come up and pray tonight? Come on up and let God bless you. Come up and strengthen your relationship with God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of your plan. Mighty God, help us in the name of Jesus. Strengthen, heal, set free. Move in the hearts and lives of your people here. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Jesus. Bless your name. Bless your name. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. My God, my God, my God. Hallelujah. Grab a hold. Grab a hold of this thing. My Lord. Climb higher. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah. Mighty God, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let Him bless your soul. Glory. We need your help, Jesus. We thank you for your help, your love, your word. We thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah.